submission elevates the one submitted to. You think your husband's weak? You made him weak. And you're waiting for him to become powerful before you submit to him. No, you submit to him and he'll step up into his place of authority. You can elevate him from beneath. Does that make sense? Jesus went to Nazareth and couldn't do any miracles there because of their unbelief. And he had already defined faith as the acknowledgement and understanding of his authority. The centurion, I also am a man under authority. And Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith. A lot of shepherds have been hurt, and so this teaching on submission is devastatingly painful for many, and it evokes fear. Look at me, all of you. This is one place where you got to get over it. This teaching on submission evokes fear. For many leaders in the body of Christ, it is devastatingly painful. This is one place where you got to get over it. This cannot be a 10-year process of learning how to trust again. You ain't got time for that. You got to get up and let go of that suspicion and make the decision that you're going to trust again, because until you do, your ministry is in a holding pattern. You can't allow yourself to be paralyzed by what someone did to you. You got to get up. And the hard thing is that keeping yourself isolated ensures that no one can help you move back toward trust and submission, because you won't allow anyone to get close enough to you to do so. You say, well, it's a process. No, it's a calling. Along with a calling comes divine empowerment. The same power that works through you works in you and on you. You got to understand that. The same power that works through you. See, most of us will believe that God can use me to heal the sick, but for some reason there's something in me that thinks, but when I'm sick, I'm just stuck with it. I can believe that God will use me to encourage someone who's discouraged, but when I'm discouraged, I feel like I'm just stuck with it. We've got the wounded healer syndrome. We think we're little messiahs that have to die on the cross so that by our wounds, people around us can be healed. And what we don't realize is that that's a messiah complex. You got to get off the cross. Someone's already been there. You don't have to die for the sins of the world that's been done. And secondly, you look at the ministry of Jesus and you show me one time where he was discouraged. You show me one time where he was depressed. Do you ever see Jesus in a corner going, man, Father, they just won't listen to me? Why? Because the same power that worked through him worked in him. And he was never sick either. You never see Jesus not showing up for the Sermon on the Mount because he was home with a cold. Why? Because the same power that worked through him worked in him. What I find is that over and over again, my spiritual father will speak up and say, don't you realize that you just set everybody free? That you ministered with such power that everybody got set free? How can you go home and be in bondage? No, man of God. There's no bondage in you, because the same power that works through you works in you. And what I find is that many powerful leaders in the body of Christ, we think God's going to use me to set people free, to restore people, to bring people back to the place of authority. But when I look at my own suspicion of authority, my own distrust of it, and the hurt that lies in my heart, I think I'm just stuck with that. But yet you can speak to somebody tomorrow and speak a prophetic word that'll break the yoke of oppression off of their life. That same power that sets other people free, it can set you free in a moment. And matter of fact, it has set you free, because you cannot be a deliverer if you're in bondage. That means that if you are in the process of setting people free, you're already free. And you cannot cling to that brokenness anymore. You got to get up and say, you know what? I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to take the risk. I'm not going to be an ungoverned governor. I got a friend who is a powerful man of God, ministers in power, prophetic anointing, walk in a room and call out words of knowledge over everybody, and then be in the pit the next day. And I told him so many times, I said, you know what you need? You need a spiritual father. You need an apostolic covering. You need somebody who can speak into your life. And he says, the problem is I just don't trust anybody. I said, then why are you leading? You are expecting the people in your congregation to do what you want, are not willing to do. You don't believe in your own product. You can't just be the president. You've also got to be a client. Your submission must be bigger than your authority. Humility is when your submission is bigger than your authority. When your authority is bigger than your submission, you're operating in pride and hypocrisy because you're calling people to a higher level of accountability than you're willing to walk in. Shepherding requires that you call people to a place of submission. There is no shepherding without submission. If you're a shepherd, you have to call people to submit. You have to teach people how to follow you. You got to teach them to know your voice. You got to teach them how not to follow a stranger. You got to lead them to springs of living water, but you can't lead them there if they don't follow you there. You can't be standing in a green pasture by yourself and going, where are the sheep? They're over there eating the dirt. You have to go get them and get the staff out and lead them. No, come. We're going to green pastures and green. You can't sit there and eat the dirt. You got to teach them how to submit. But they'll only hear your voice if you model before them that you're able to hear somebody's voice too. Submission is the product that you're selling, and you must wear your own product. You got to do it. You can't afford to sit in the pit of skepticism, cynicism, and suspicion for 10 more years. God's people are waiting for their shepherds to arise and lead them to streams of living water. You got to do it. And you know what? The Lord will show you how. I say this because for such a long time I did not have a covering. And just to be honest, I thought I was so anointed that nobody could cover me. I talked to a pastor recently who was just installed as the senior pastor of his church. He called me up. He said, Benjamin, did you feel inadequate when you first became a pastor? I mean, were you scared? I said, no, I felt the opposite. I felt like I was so powerful and anointed. I was going to have 1,000 people in my church in the first 2 weeks. We were going to reach the whole Bay. I said, if you asked me on the first day, how many people you think your church is going to grow to? I would say, you know what? There is not an auditorium in the world that can seat the people that are coming. You give me the Oakland Coliseum, we'll only have to run 9 services every Sunday. Why? Because there's 9 million people in the Bay Area and only 4% of them know Jesus. That's about 360,000 people out of 9 million. I hear a lot of people say, well, I just want a small little church so that I can know everybody. Now, you show me where in the Bible that that's a priority of the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, but make sure that no more people get saved than you can know. I just don't see that. You know what? I'm not going to stop until there's nobody in the Bay Area that doesn't know Jesus. Then my church can stop growing. And every pastor in the Bay Area has to think that way. We got to reach 9, we've got to reach 8.6 million people. You think we can be content with 1,000? Oh, we got 1,000 people. But there's still 8,600,000 165,000 people that are going to hell. But I told this brother, I said, God had to break me of my pride by letting me fail. We started the church. First Sunday, there was 180 people there. I was so excited. Yes. Hallelujah. By the next week, we had a couple weeks later, we were down to about 80. By Easter, I'd preached it down to about 69. By the middle of the summer of the first year, we had 54 people. I'm smiling at church and going home going, oh, Lord. I never forget Easter Sunday that first year. I was so discouraged. I almost cried in the pulpit because I could have thrown a rock and hit nobody. I could have driven a Sherman tank through the room and nobody would have got hurt. We had 64 people on Easter and 14 of them were kids. I was so discouraged. I said, this isn't working. First 8 months, nobody got saved. I'm crying every week. The Lord had to break some stuff in me. Stop walking around thinking you're the most anointed person God ever put on this earth. Listen, brother. Listen, son. You need to recognize that you need folks. And the Lord had to break that in me and bring me to a place of submission. And then I was ready for Robert Daniels. You know what? When the Lord brought me into submission to Robert Daniels, I had about 150 people in our church, and he had about 50 in his. But by that time, I wasn't looking for success anymore. I saw the Jesus in his life. And I'm following Jesus. I want a big Jesus. And I said, this man knows Jesus in a way that I just don't know him. And I got to know that Jesus. I got to know that God. The Lord had to humble me. And when the Lord takes us through that process, now all of a sudden we're prepared to lead. Because we lead by example. I love sharing stories about how my pastor rebuked me. Because he rebukes me in love. But I share it to say, you're not the only ones messed up. I'm probably more messed up. But what this is all about is that we all need to be shepherded. When I speak to my church, I say, you know, maybe the Lord has put me here as the shepherd. And so I'm responsible to shepherd you. It doesn't mean I don't need to be shepherded. I am being shepherded. I have to be shepherded. I probably need it more than you. And we're going to journey together. And that's really what it's all about. We're all on the journey. We have to hold these two truths in tension. Jesus said, call no man father. But Paul said, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. But through the gospel, I've become your father. You put those two together. On the one side, I recognize that we're all brothers and sisters. There's not one of us here that's greater than anybody else. We all got saved through the same blood of Jesus Christ. We all got filled with the same Holy Spirit, and we're all going to the same place to be with Jesus. We're all brothers and sisters. But on the other side, God does place fathers in the body of Christ. And so I have to learn to be a father brother. Even Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. But he's also called the everlasting father and the only begotten son. You see that? And so when we lose sight of one of those roles, now we're moving in the wrong direction. I've got to recognize my brotherhood. I've got to recognize my sonship. And I got to recognize my fatherhood, and I've got to embrace them all. The Lord spoke to me one day, and I said, God, why is there no progress in the lives of these individuals I'm trying to lead? And the Lord said, because you haven't taught them that you're their father. So what I didn't realize is that Alethea wasn't born knowing that I'm her father. I have to teach her that. That responsibility is always in the hands of the parent. She will think that she's in charge if I let her. That's why we got congregational forms of church government. The congregation just votes. And they'll vote out the pastor. And they'll vote him in. and nobody can lead. And so nobody's going out and coming in. Nobody's being taken out and brought in. What we've done is we've taken the democratic model of American society and we've transplanted it into the church. The problem is that the theocratic power of the kingdom of God will not manifest in a democratic church. Did you hear that? We want theocratic kingdom power to manifest, but it will not manifest in a democratic church. The nature of the church must be a model of the nature of the kingdom. I was sitting with a couple brothers, and I was saying, the Lord brought me into full submission to my spiritual father. That was in June of last year. And as I was saying that, my cell phone rang, and it was him. And he said, I was in prayer this morning, and the Lord said to tell you, you need to do this. And my heart closed quicker than you could say Jackie Robinson. I said, oh, Lord. I said, let me pray about it. And I went home to pray, and I said, Lord, do you want me to do that? And you know what the Lord said? Why are you talking to me and not submitting to the man that I put in your life? And I went back, I called him, I said, yeah, the Lord said, do it. I had to struggle to keep my heart open. Every moment I wanted to call him back and say, I ain't doing it. But not once has he spoken into my life and I taken his counsel and it's gone bad. Not once. Not once. He speaks to me about my ministry, about my personal life, about my family. He'll tell me, you need to do this ministry in your church. You need to not do that. I'll sit in his office and he'll just start talking. Man, lights are going on everywhere. I mean, lights are going on everywhere. Lights are just, you know, just my heart's bursting and stuff's jumping out and wow, right in that, I'm sitting there recording it. And he's just going on and ooh, just jot that down. I preach all kinds of stuff that comes out of that. Sometimes there's one little thing he says, I'll preach a whole message on it, a whole series of messages on it. And you'll hear him say it when he comes and preaches here. Hey, that's where he got that from. But you know what happened? You know what I was thinking of was, what's that movie where Matt Damon is a genius? Good Will Hunting. When he starts working with that college professor and he finally comes under his tutelage, they get to a certain point where now they're working together and they're arriving at new theorems together. And that's where the excitement comes, where it's not just downward. It's mutual now. Remember, Jesus said at a certain point, no longer do I call you servants, but friends. And that doesn't happen immediately. But there's a certain point where Jesus says, now you're my friend. Where God says, will I keep from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he invites him into dialogue, and Abraham changes God's mind. Moses, get out of the way. I'm getting ready to destroy them all. No, God, don't do that. And I'll sit with Robert Daniels now, and we'll talk, and he'll share. I'll go, yeah, because of this. Yeah, because of this. And we'll go, and all of a sudden, we'll hit something new. And one of us will arrive at, say, you know what? This just hit me. And we'll go, wow. We'll both write it down, and we'll both walk away enlarged. It happened yesterday when we were having brunch. And we're like, wow. And then we turned and shared with the table. Look, this is what we just stumbled upon. And we share it with the table because there's this intimacy. We've shared. There's been so much give and take. And first it was just him sowing into me and sowing and you know, speaking into me and speaking to me and speaking into me. And all of a sudden I grew up and I would sit and yeah, because of this. And I go, wow, I never thought of that before. And all of a sudden we arrived at something together. He didn't cease to be a father to me, but there's a place of friendship where all of a sudden we're discovering new things together, and that's where every spiritual relationship is supposed to go. I'll never forget, I was on the road coming up through the Dublin Grade, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me so strong and said, son, prophesy to me. I said, what? What? Prophesy to you? God, you don't need a word. He said, son, prophesy to me. Prophesy. The Spirit, it was like the Spirit of the Lord just cried out, son, prophesy to me. And before I knew it, my spirit just leapt and I said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. You are coming with clouds, and every eye will see you, even those who pierced you. And you will reign with a rod of iron, and all the nations will bow before you. You know, and all of a sudden, and it turned into this powerful moment. It was like the lights turned on where God was saying, prophesy to me. My spiritual father told me, he said, and he has a spiritual father. He said, when my spiritual father found me, I was broken. I was in a pit and I didn't know how to get out of it. I was confused and I didn't know how to find clarity. And he put me back together again. And he said, all the things I speak into your life are things that he spoke into my life. He said, but I grew up to a certain point when all of a sudden I began to own those things as if I had thought of them. Well, I almost forgot that I got it from him. It was so mine. And he said, one day his wife took ill and it looked like she was going to die. And he called me and he was so concerned for his wife. And he said, the spirit of prophecy fell on me so heavy. It was like fire. And I prophesied to him through the phone, your wife will live and not die. And she will declare the goodness of the Lord. And I began to speak powerfully about the next season in his life. And he said, we hung up the phone and his wife was healed within 2 days. And he said, it released him into a new season. It's always a give and take. It's always both ways. There is no one-way relationship in the kingdom. Always. But it takes covenant to come to that level of intimacy. It takes covenant.